Well, it's good to be here in God's house this morning here at Porchlight Baptist Church. And just thankful to have another day in the Lord. It's been snowing this morning. We've got a white backyard and everything around us, but it's like it's melting off now. We are going to be preaching this morning out of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, be taking our text from Romans chapter 3. And we want to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning, Lord willing, on a message that I've titled, Let God Be True and Every Man a Liar. That's from our text this morning. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, Let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation is just? Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning asking for your help. Lord, you know what we have prepared today to preach, but we need you to preach for us. God, you know our struggle right now. Lord, we didn't get much rest, and God, we're tired. Lord, we just pray and know that you just step in, Lord, and help us. And we give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are tired this morning. Didn't get much sleep. Had to get up early and take my daughter to work. And so not had very much rest. And so if I say something that don't sound right, it's just because I'm tired. But I believe God will help us here. I know he will. And we did start a new streaming service this Sunday, so I hope it's all working. It appears to be from just my casual observance of the live stream. But we're live streaming on three platforms now, starting with Sermon Audios, where our main interface goes. And then it distributes out to Facebook and YouTube as well. And so if you want to find that information, go to our website at pbcknox.com. And you can find links to our YouTube page and Facebook page and Sermon Audio page as well. And we are thankful the Lord has provided that avenue for us to use to be able to share the gospel with the world. And but here we are in this message as we're continuing through our studies in the book of Romans. And we do have a sermon series, by the way. It's called Rooting Through Romans. And this is part number 10, if you're keeping up with our sermon series numbers. But today, let God be true, but every man a liar. And of course, that is a very, popular. I don't know if that's quite the word for it. A lot of people know that verse, or at least that phrase out of the Bible. And it's for a good reason. It is very important that we understand what is going on here. And so we left off last week by finishing up chapter 2, where Paul had turned his sights on the Jew, and he was really letting them have it over their self-righteous living, their feeling of being better than everyone else. And so we discussed in great length also about the pride they had in being of the circumcision, and how circumcision had become an idol, if you will, in the lives of the Jews. And so Paul was trying to make them understand that circumcision, the meaning behind it is being separated from the world and unto God. And just being circumcised on the outside, the physical circumcision, is not the same as being circumcised in heart and spirit. Because God's not interested in the outward appearance, he's interested on the inside. Now, we know the Jew was instructed to have the circumcision. That was God's covenant with Abraham, and it continued on through all of the Jews. However, the important thing to remember was that separation was a symbol of them being separated unto God from the world. So they were unlike their pagan neighbors. And so here in chapter 3, Paul continues making the case for God's righteousness. And that is really the whole theme of the book of Romans, is pointing out the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. And so he opens it up by using these questions that the Jews propose whenever they hear someone like Paul trying to explain the gospel or how they're supposed to be living, and not just, it isn't all about the law now, it's about the grace of Jesus Christ and in his love. And so they would come up with all these off the wall crazy questions, and they even claim that Paul was teaching a certain way, that people could live any way that they wanted to, because after all, it brought glory to God when he would show forgiveness and grace and mercy. And that is not true. That's contrary to what Paul taught. And we're going to see that in this text this morning. But in verse 1, if you remember, back in chapter 2, that we talked about that circumcision and what all that meant. We went back to Deuteronomy and we talked about the Levitical laws about it and all this. But here in chapter 3, he continues making this case, and he opens it up by using the question the Jews would propose. Verse 1, what advantage then, asks the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And so if this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and all this, then what good is all this that we've been doing? What good did it do us? And in verse 2, he says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now he's speaking to the Jew here. These oracles of God means God's word. The Pentateuch, the books of wisdom, the books, the Psalms, the prophets. And so they had these resources available to them. The Jew did. The Gentile didn't have these things. And so Paul is saying right here, the Jew has received the oracles of God. And so what advantage does the Jew have with all these things? Well, when it comes to being judged, there's a big difference. Because the Jew is going to be held more responsible for what they knew. And whereas the Gentile, you know, when they're judged, they won't be held responsible for all those laws that the Jews had to keep and knowing all the information the Jews knew about God, because they had the oracles of God, the prophecies. But what advantage does the Jew have? Well, in the last verse of the last chapter, Romans 2 and 29, remember what Paul said. He said, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So it's obvious the Jew had no advantage over the Gentile when it came to being judged. But however, if a Jew can keep the law, but his heart is far from God, what good does that do? If the Jew is going around obeying all these commandments, but yet he is a filthy, rotten sinner inside, but he's going through the routines, the rituals, the steps, and checking off his checklist and making sure he eats only certain things and all that, but yet his heart is not around God, it's not for God. If he can quote scripture, what good is that doing him when it comes to stand before the Lord and answer for his sins? And so let me ask today, for us today, what good is it, what advantage do we have being brought up in a Christian home? What advantage do we have by regular church attendance? What advantage do we have by carrying a King James Bible around? What advantage do we have by calling ourselves a Christian if we don't live like a Christian? What good does it do us if we pretend to be saved when we know we're lost? And so I think the answer is obvious. There's no advantage. There's nothing good in any of all that. A lost person that calls themselves a Christian is still a lost person. And so Paul's case is the Jew and the Gentile are in the same boat, except the Jew will be held accountable for what God had given them, the oracles of God. Verse 3 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Again, these are questions the Jews would ask. Well, for what if some did not believe? Was that going to make God's the faith of God without effect? Paul, is that what you're saying? And so he presents this question they would ask him. It doesn't mean they didn't believe in God's word. The Jews certainly believed God's word. They understood it. They knew it from a child. They followed the laws. They understood all these things. It wasn't that they didn't believe in God, but they didn't believe in the salvation through Jesus Christ. And so the proof that's in the text, the proof that's in the prophecies of the coming Messiah, the Jews' Messiah, they rejected. And so it didn't matter that they believed who God was or believed what he wrote in his word if they didn't truly believe in their heart that Jesus was the Savior. And so would that make faith of God without effect just because some didn't believe that? No. In fact, that's what Paul says in verse 4. God forbid. No, it does not. Their unbelief does not make the faith of God without effect. The faith of God is still in effect. It doesn't matter if they believe or they don't believe. Nothing's going to change. And so the fact is, most of the Jews did not believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, many did. We read when Paul would go to certain places and preach, he'd go in the synagogues first because his desire was always to see his brethren get saved. But most of the Jews flat out rejected Christ. They still reject Christ. And so even though Jesus fulfilled every messianic prophecy that was given by the prophets to the letter, to the T, to the jot and the tittle, Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies. But yet they still were in darkness because of their own disbelief, their unbelief, their dark hearts. And it's not because God's word was of no effect. And so that phrase there that Paul uses, God forbid, he'll use that 10 times in the book of Romans. God forbid. And he'll use it four other times throughout his writings. Once in 1 Corinthians 1 and 16, and three times in Galatians chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 6, verse 14. And so it's an important phrase that Paul likes to use when he's confronting, for lack of better words, an idiotic question, an off-the-wall crazy question. God forbid. Well, shouldn't we just go ahead and live in sin if it makes the grace of God abound? God forbid. And so that phrase means let it not be so, or don't let any man think that's the truth. That's what he means. And so he follows it up with what we titled our message today, let God be true, but every man a liar. You see, God's word is truth, is total truth. God is truth. Jesus himself said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except through him, by the way. John the Baptist, he was sent, the forerunner to Christ. He was sent here to pave the way for the coming King, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And the Bible says he came to bear witness, unto the truth. The truth. Jesus, when he was standing before Pilate being condemned and was going to be crucified, he was put on trial, and Pilate's questioning him and asking him, you know, who he is, and, you know, he knows he's not guilty of anything, and yet he keeps on and on with it. And Jesus says this, standing in front of Pilate, John 18, 37. He said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So God will always be the source of truth. In fact, he calls this body that we have here, the church body, the pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean? That means we are the pillar and ground of Christ, because Christ is the truth. God is the truth. Christ and God are the same. Christ is God manifest in flesh. And so the church is the basis, the root, the ground, the foundation. We're founded in Christ because he's the truth. So we are the pillar and ground of the truth. And so God will always be true, but man will always and continuously be a liar. A liar. You see, Jesus had to deal with the same mindset of these Jews, just like Paul did. Jesus had to deal with them. Turn over to John chapter 8, and let's look at something. You'll recognize this, very familiar. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8 and 31. We'll read down through verse 47. And this is Jesus, he's speaking with those unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees, and some which did believe on him, as we see here in verse 31, John 8 and 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now remember what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told Pilate that he came here to bear witness unto the truth. And he said, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And so he tells these same Pharisees and Sadducees, these religious leaders that were there questioning him and asking things, and those other Jews, he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? These people wasn't imprisoned, not physically. Well, to be free from their sins, the bondage of sin, the repercussion of sin, the sentencing to hell over your sins. And if you know the truth, which is Jesus, then that truth will set you free, make you free. Verse 33 goes on to say, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And see, they're not looking at it in the spiritual realm. They're looking at it in the physical. And they're saying, no, wait a minute, I've never been a slave. I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm a free man. I've never been in bondage to anybody. And so they're a lot like Nicodemus was when he came to Jesus in the middle of the night. And when Jesus told him he must be born again, he says, you mean I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus had to tell him, you are not looking at it in the right way. You got to be born of water and the Spirit. And so what you got to do is understand that it's a spiritual thing that we're dealing with here. And so Jesus answered them. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And so Jesus is calling him out right here. He's saying, look here, you claim to be children of Abraham. You're not. If you were, you would recognize who I am. You would not be wanting to kill me. You would realize that I am your Savior. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You talk about letting them have it. I mean, this is scandalous. These men were the, you know, the big dogs, the religious Jews, the leaders. And Jesus is telling them flat out, your father's not God. Your father's the devil. Because you ain't nothing but a liar. You don't believe the truth. I'm telling the truth. You don't hear me. You don't believe me. Because you're of your father, the devil, who is the father of lies. And so, in fact, if you read down the rest of that chapter, you'll see that they claim that Jesus himself had a devil, was working for Satan, and they even picked up stones to kill him right there on the spot. If he hadn't have disappeared in their midst, from their midst, they would have stoned him. And so Jesus had to deal with these unbelieving Jews the same way Paul did. Now look back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. We'll look at that last part of that verse. He goes on to say, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, this is a direct quote. Well, it's a quote from the Psalms. Over in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 4, David knows that he's a sinner. He's committed a wicked, vile sin before God. He has committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, and even had her husband Uriah the Hittite murdered. And he's guilty, was found guilty, and he knows he is, and he knows he deserves punishment. And so he's coming before God, and in Psalm 51:4, he said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You see, David had sinned against God, and he knew that he deserved punishment. And if God's going to remain true and his word is true, then there must be repercussions for sin. Now, David sought forgiveness and he received forgiveness from God. God will forgive you of your sin, but there are repercussions for sin. And sinners, man, flesh, we are liars. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar, because every man's a sinner. David understood he must be judged by God. He knew that God's judgment was of no effect just because he found forgiveness. And so God's truths and promises will remain true throughout all eternity. Whatever he has said, he will do. He will not change his mind. Anything you see written in here that God has promised us, he's not going to withhold that promise. He's not going to take it back. He will follow through with it. And so despite our sin, our transgressions, us being liars, God is still true. In our last four verses, verses 5-8, Paul answers more of these Jews' objections or their questions. Look at it, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? He says, I speak as a man. You see that in those brackets there. I speak as a man, he says. In other words, this is not something that God is saying. This is what man is saying here. In verse 6, he says again, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? And then again, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie and his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Again, remember, these are the Jews questioning. Well, why am I judged as a sinner? If God's getting glory here and all this, and doesn't that make him wrong? Doesn't that make him unrighteous because he's taking vengeance out? That's what in verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. Paul interjected a little commentary here. He said, now this, some people saying, I'm saying this. He says, this is not right. I'm not saying this, but some people are saying that I am. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So here Paul answering these objections. And so basically what the Jews are saying, well, if our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, and if our sins bring glory to God because it showcases his glory and his forgiveness, then why should we be condemned? Why would he condemn us? Doesn't that make him wrong? Doesn't that make him unrighteous? His vengeance unrighteous? And Paul said again, those words, God forbid. Don't even think that. Are you out of your mind? And so he'll propose the same question again in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, which we'll get to in a few months maybe. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There again, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, the Jews had a twisted way of looking at this. And the reason being is because they loved their sin. They truly did. They wanted to argue that God would receive more glory if they just continued sinning, you know, and that way it would, you know, make him look better and all. And so they want to make the case that they shouldn't be punished or be judged for their sins because God gets glorified through them. And so is God being fair? Doesn't that make him unrighteous if he's judging us? And so the answer is always, God forbid. Of course not. Stop thinking that. God must punish sin. God must judge sin. And how could he judge the world if he didn't judge the Jew? How could he judge anyone if he allows you to continue in your sin without any kind of judgment? That would not be a fair God. God is always fair. Everybody is seen fair in God's eyes. He treats us fair. And what is not fair is that he has so much love and grace for us that he allows us to live, that he allows us to even go to heaven. That's unfair. And so the truth is, man wants to justify his sin. Always has, always will. Man wants to justify sin. That's why you see laws being passed that allow sin, such as homosexuality, such as abortion. These are all sins, but yet they've legalized them to justify their sin. They want to continue doing this, so we got to find a way to justify it. And if we make it a law, then we're justified. We're seen as equal. And that's what they've always sought for. And that's what they're getting. So man wants to justify sin even if it makes God look weak. Even if it makes God look bad. I would venture to say that man would even sell off Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, wouldn't you? He would, because he has. Man loves sin so much he was willing to sell Jesus off for 30 pieces of silver. Just so he can continue in his sin. Why do you think there's churches today and pastors and preachers today that are allowing blatant open sin in the church? People that are living together, people that are in homosexual lifestyles, people that are obviously drunks and drug addicts. I'm not saying they can't come and hear the gospel and get saved, but to allow this continue and them being a functioning church member and living in this sinful lifestyle is wrong. It defies God's word. And so what do we do? What do people want to do today? Well, they want to make light of sin. They want to make it look like it's really not the person's fault. It's the fault of that thing that's in their lives. For example, we don't want to call it a sin or a grievous sin or a sin unto death or a sin to hell. What we want to say, it was a mistake. Oh, you made a mistake. It was a boo-boo. You know, we want to make it sound like it wasn't really all that bad. It wasn't a grievous abomination in God's eyes. It was a boo-boo and a mistake. That's all it was. And it'll be all right. We don't want to offend anybody or upset nobody or anybody leave the church. Let's not tell that sodomite he's living in sin and he's committing an abomination and that's worthy of death. Let's not say that because that offends people. And so let's call it, don't call it vile affections. We don't want to use that word that's from the Bible. Let's call it an alternate lifestyle. Let's call it same-sex attraction. Doesn't that sound nice? Boy, that don't sound nothing like sodomite, does it? Doesn't sound nothing like a vile affection or an abomination. No, let's be nice and say good things. Let's not call people shacking up fornicators. Heaven forbid we do that. Let's not call it living in sin. Let's call it cohabiting. Oh, they're roommates. Oh, yeah. Well, we welcome in today to the church, Mr. And the Mrs. They're roommates. They live right down the road, you know. And so we don't want to call it a sin and say, listen, you can't join a church if you're shacking up. You can't join a church if you're living in sin like that. And that really blows people away today. It's become so prevalent that people don't even understand that it's wrong anymore. They just think, well, that's the natural thing to do. Yeah. Oh, let's not call people drunkards and wine bibbers anymore either, because that's offensive. Instead, they have alcohol disease. You know what? They're alcohol dependent. So we take the focus off the sinner and put it on the thing that they sin with. So it's not his fault. He's addicted to that alcohol. He's addicted to that drug. It's that drug's fault. It's that alcohol's fault, that bad thing. It's messing up his life, that bad old thing over there. You know, let's taper him off a little bit on it and put him on something else that'll help. You know, because he's dependent on it. No, he's a wine bibber. He's a drunk. He's a sinner. And so whatever man needs to do to justify sin these days, he'll do it because man is wicked and loves the darkness. Over in John chapter 3, speaking of Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to Jesus there in the night and he explained all these things, and then with the famous John 3:16 and then 17 and then 18 and then verse 19, John 3 and 19, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so, all the way back when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, it was the same with men. They loved the darkness. He came, he was light, he was the truth, he was the way, he's life. And what did they do? They pushed him away, they rejected him because they loved darkness. Why do they love the darkness? Because that's when all their sin, their debauchery, their vile, disgusting, evil works are performed in the cover of the night. It's always been that way, always is still that way. In fact, according to FBI statistics, the most violent crimes happen in the middle of the night. Murder and negligent manslaughter, 65% of all those are in the middle of the night. Rape and sexual assault, 59% of those are in the middle of the night. Robbery, 56%. Aggravated assault, 54%. Motor vehicle theft, 51%. So in the middle of the night, while everyone's supposed to be sleeping and dreaming of good things, you have all these wicked, vile, disgusting sinners out there committing all kinds of crimes and sins. Why? Because they love the darkness. It covers up what they're doing. They think they're being covered up. God sees all, and he knows all. But getting back to our text in Romans, according to that last verse, verse 8, like I said, there were some going around claiming that Paul was preaching that people should just do evil so that more good would come from it and God would receive more glory. Paul says, no, that's not true. And so Paul's conclusion is that God's righteousness is just and it's fair because he is true. But man, look, it don't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, God will not let sin go unpunished, unnoticed, and his damnation of those who sin is just. It's just. That's what Paul says. He says in verse 8, the last part, whose damnation is just. And it is. Every man gets what he deserves. And so he'll expound on it more in the next verses, and we'll look at those next Sunday, Lord willing. But friends, this is the truth. The same thing that Paul is telling these Jews 2,000 years ago, the same truths for us today. Man loves darkness. Man's a liar. Man's a sinner. Man wants to cover up his sin. He wants to be justified in his sin so much that he would reject God and try to make God look like the one that's the loser and unrighteous and try to make himself look good. And the truth is, we are all sinners. That's what Paul comes to in the next verses. We ain't going to get on that part this morning, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners, everyone. And by the way, just because you're saved don't mean you no longer sin. Some people have misconstrued what the Bible says about sin, but it is obvious from the Bible, and the truth is that we continue to sin, but because we are saved, the Lord Jesus forgives us of our sins. The Bible says he's just to forgive us of our sins and unrighteousness. And so we need to understand that God is true, always true, and man will always be a liar. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning thanking you for helping us. Lord, I don't know exactly everything I've said today. Lord, I've just opened my mouth and things come out. I'm just trusting, Lord, in what you say in your word, and it will not be returned unto you void. It'll go out and accomplish that which you please. And Lord, we're praying for those listening today, whether they're here at the church or whether they're online listening. God, we just pray, Lord, you convict hearts of sinners. Lord, make us realize that, Lord, you did send Jesus here as the light unto all men. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we cannot go to heaven. Lord, we cannot stand before you, Father, except by Jesus being our Savior. Lord, help those today that's lost. Help us here at the church. Lord, help our family. Help those that are sick. Help those that's lost loved ones. And God, may we give you all the glory for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.